This is the fourth Sunday in our series of Frontline Sundays. We began with the prospect of us making all the difference in the world. Of course, this doesn't mean by our own willpower, of course, but as those who are chosen by God, who put themselves in the hand of God, as those who are in Christ, the Spirit is making us holy. We have in us a contagious holiness that's greater than the power of the coronavirus. You see, the holiness of God brings eternal consequences of blessing, a blessing of life. This holiness of God has its own impact wherever we are. We've learned of this from the story of Jacob a couple of Sundays ago. He encountered God on a journey stopover at the place he renamed Bethel. It was an ordinary, everyday place that was transformed for Jacob by his encountering with God. While Jacob met God on that occasion, God, by his Spirit, has chosen to make our bodies Bethel, the house of God, or as the New Testament tells us, we have become in Christ temples of the Holy Spirit, making all the difference in the world, wherever we are. And whatever we do, the work of our hands, whether in employment, creativity for the pleasure of it, serving our families or communities, whatever we do, we are to do it all in the name of Jesus with all of our hearts. Making all the difference in the world, wherever we are, whatever we do, we might be tempted to see this making all the difference in the world as Christians who are specialists, for the few, for those with particular things to offer. This might be so when we think of Ambu, who offers himself to serve in another country and culture. But today we're to be encouraged that whoever we are, however insignificant we feel, we make all the difference in the world because we're all on the front line as a son or daughter of the King of Heaven, as a child of God, in the place he's put us. Our call up to the front line is in the place we encounter God and welcome him to be Lord of our lives. Andrew didn't start making a difference in the world when he left for field trips to hospitals in Central Asia over a year ago. He began when he first made Jesus Lord of his life. Our value, our worth, our significance, all of our life flows from this new identity as Christians, as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Each of us is unique. We're mission partners with those God calls to make a difference in places where he calls them, wherever that is. And they are partners with us in the mission he has called to each one of us to be on our front lines. We're not to think of us calling makes us any the less. We're not meant to compare ourselves with one another, but to rejoice in the wonderful complexity and the originality with which we bear the image of God. See, God has no favorites. Those of you who have seen the Levi Jeans commercial may have noticed, because your attention is drawn to it, that every character is wearing Levi's. But have you noticed just how everyone is different? As Christians, we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. We all bear the names of Jesus. What is in our heart comes out in our character, but we're all different, whoever we are, each on assignment with God. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he began by establishing their identity as children of God, children of the same Father, children of the same family. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" God wasn't asleep when Jesus said this. Jesus wasn't just stepping out of line. Whoever we are, we're loved by God. And God knows us in intricate detail, our thoughts and emotions, our deepest longings, and even in our failings. God, who is wisdom and understanding, is still saying yes to us. Ours is not some mistaken adoption. God hasn't been blindsided. The truth is that the all-knowing, ever-seeing God has chosen us as his own dearly beloved children. As his children, we have purpose to bring him glory, to glorify God. We're made in his image, and by his Spirit, the Father's desire is that the radiance of Christ shines through our broken lives. The fragrance of Jesus is carried in the air as we live our ordinary everyday lives. Yes, whoever we are. God's desire is for all, even if you've not taken that step of surrender. I'd love to help you take that step if you haven't. You might like to do it now and make this next song your prayer of confession, In Christ Alone. And if you make this hymn your confession today, please get in touch with me.
So here's the thing. We're told to make all the difference in the world, wherever we are, whatever we do, and this week, whoever we are. So who are we? Well, in the world, the message often is you are what you do. That's the first question people often ask when they meet you, isn't it? What do you do? And then when you've answered, they think they have a sense of who you are. A local teacher, a mum, not usually a dad, interestingly. Speciality Street specialist, an MI5 agent, a housewife, a retired person, or unemployed. And what goes with this idea is that we are what we do. And it's some kind of comparison. We were talking to friends the other night who spoke about these differences being turned into ladders as people are put above or below others based on some measuring stick that they have in their heads. I've just noticed a book on our bookshelf, actually, just this minute, entitled You Are What You Love. Because, of course, the Christian message is very different, isn't it? Most of us are familiar with it, at least in our heads. We know we are children of a heavenly Father. We're precious in God's sight. We're loved so much. So rather than the world's idea that we are what we do, the gospel message is that out of our being as sons and daughters of King Jesus comes our doing on our front lines. And just as biologically we are who we are because of our parents, so spiritually we are who we are because of who our Heavenly Father is. And as sons and daughters have a relationship with their fathers, even if it's a non-relationship, so we also have a relationship with God as our Father. This relationship will depend, of course, on two things. It will depend on what we know about who this Father is that we're told to relate to. And it will also depend on what we know about who we are. We were talking to a friend the other night who used a phrase that I hadn't heard before. Actually, we were cutting a tart for pudding. And I think I asked a question about degrees. You know, how many degrees do you want? How big a slice do you want? And he answered in terms of the clock, how many minutes on the clock? And I thought, oh, that's really interesting. So I asked him where he got it from. And he said he got it from his dad and said how much he missed his dad's sense of humour and time to talk now that his dad had died. And I got a sense of a father and a son talking about ideas and adventurers and wanderings. And I really liked that idea, an idea that would help as we think about how we talk with God. However, if you talk to me about my father, I will say, I didn't know him. I have absolutely no idea what he was like. I have no idea how one even speaks to a human father. So how my friend and how I would approach our fathers to talk to them would be a million miles apart. So who is this Father that we're told to talk to? How well do you know him? What's it like to talk with him? And then the other side of that question, of course, is do we know who we are? Not in our heads, but do we really know who we are? What happens to our sense of who we are when our front line changes? For example, from business to home because we've been made redundant. or as someone in our congregation this week who's moved from a front line at home to a front line of a full-time pressured job. Who are we? If someone took away your identity as a teacher or nurse or medic or business person, who would you be? Or even your identity as a grandmother or a partner, who would you be? And Jesus tells us to pray. Whoever we are, to pray. We're told to commune with him. And that's a bit of a weird word, but I guess it's about speaking with him, listening with him, spending time with him, hanging out with him. And because we're all mixed up and we only have our best joined up sense within us of who we are and who God really is, Jesus gives us a template for prayer. He basically says to his disciples, come and talk with me, and whoever you are, keep it simple. In the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson's translation of Jesus teaching his disciples to pray goes like this. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. And then he goes on to give them the Lord's Prayer, which is just 31 words long in its original language. And it was also originally rhymed. God gave us a poem to commune with him. And having advocated simplicity in prayer, he modelled it with short rhyming prototype that takes 30 seconds to recite in English and fits into a single tweet. So for those of you who tweet, if you've never tweeted the Lord's Prayer, go tweet. As Archbishop Justin Welby says, the Lord's Prayer is simple enough to be memorized by small children, but profound enough to sustain a whole lifetime of prayer. And it starts with a clear statement to whom we are praying. Our Father in heaven, our first and foremost identity as children of a king. Hallowed be your name. It's God's front line, not ours. I would do well to remember that in my care of young people with mental health and eating disorders. It's chaos out there. We are co-opted for God's purposes, which of course are global, redemptive and liberating, and they include us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. That sounds radical. That sounds like regime change. And change is never comfortable because we like what we know. But this is how we should pray. And the Jewish people at the time were working out what it meant to be the people of God under difficult situations. And perhaps we're doing the same in Zoom church, whoever we are. We are sons and daughters and servants of God, who, as Paul says in Philippians, should have the mind and attitude of Jesus. But what on earth does that look like? If you have the mind and attitude of Jesus, what does it look like? Give us today our daily bread, a reminder to pray for today's needs. We are God's children and we need to be constantly reliant on him for whatever our daily bread is. And this is a description of our relationship with him. It affirms our significance to him. And it reminds us that we are not in control, whatever we think. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. We may be saints because of Jesus, but we're saints who often forget who we are, and we often sin. We're not as good as we want to be, and the people around us are not as good as we wish they were. And we constantly hurt each other and get hurt, sometimes really badly. But Jesus came to break the ongoing cycles of failure with forgiveness between us and God and between each other. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus seemed to think that we shouldn't get too confident in our ability to keep going as disciples. there's an enemy that wants to seduce us away from the ways of God. And Jesus says times of testing will come. I kind of think, do they ever go? I think they just become normalized unless we're very watchful and prayerful. And we're called to pray for protection and deliverance. We don't go into our front lines alone, but with the powerful, protecting, life-giving presence of God with us. And serving God on our front line is not about trying harder. It's about learning to allow the resurrection power of God to work in and through our lives as we embrace the things that God has asked us to do. But it begins with a clear sense of our identity, of who God is and who we are. So we can make a difference, not because of what we do, but because of who we are and who God is in us. And we need to call on his name. Martin Luther, in the late 15th century, he was passionate about the Bible as central to our faith. And he was teaching salvation through faith rather than through works. And I guess he wasn't very passionate. He sounded a bit harsh. And he's quoted as saying to the people, call is what you have to learn. Don't just sit there by yourself and hang your head and shake it and gnaw your knuckles and worry and look for a way out. Get up, then get down on your knees, up with your hands, raise your eyes towards heaven, and use the Lord's Prayer to cry out your distress to the Lord. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.